Okay, as Brett said, today we're going to wrap up our series of... it's not the last? Oh, there's two more. I thought I was the last. Well, it's probably good that it's not the last, because we're going to continue on in our series. I just thought this would be the last. On a teaching of the few who followed. And today I get the responsibility to speak to you about the disciple Judas, which I thought would be last, because he is last everywhere else in the scriptures. It's interesting in my preparation. It's like, you know, I don't think this is going to be one of those teachings where everyone flocks to the sound booth to say, "Hey, can you send me a copy of that?" You know, that I just want to hear more about Judas. It's one of those teachings that, like John said last week, that sometimes the truth offends and it kind of hurts a little bit, but later on it brings you life. And so, yeah, I won't be offended if no one asks for a copy of this one. But you're so excited to hear this word now, aren't you? But you will be, you know. So in this series of teaching of the few who follow, there's a few things that I've seen and heard that I really like. I really love how we've looked at these ordinary people who followed Jesus. You know, some of his disciples, some of the ladies too who followed him. And I just love how ordinary they are. Just that, you know, Jesus didn't pick these saints, these redeemed, whole, functional people. They are dysfunctional, egotistical, broken, messed up people who said, "Yeah, Jesus, I'll follow you." I so love that because I'm one of them. I come as not someone who's got it all together. And Jesus never invited us to do that. He just says, "Come as you are," just like we just worshipped, yeah? And the other thing that I love is we see Jesus come and lead these ordinary folk like you and I. There's a revelation of who he is that comes through their life. I mean, I just love hearing about that stuff. Because I know if Jesus can do that in their life, then he can do it in my life and he can do it in your life. We come as just one of those normal, ordinary people. And Jesus says, "I'm actually going to bring the kingdom of God in your life. I'm going to reveal who I am to you and through you." I just love that stuff. So today, we're going to look at the story of Judas, one of the few who followed. What do we know about Judas? Well, he was one of the 12. He's one of the 12 that Jesus chose to be his disciples right at the start of his ministry. It's interesting about whenever you read a list of those disciples, Judas is always the last. Always the last in every list. And it's always followed by the one who betrayed him. Every disciple says, because, you know, this gospel's written after the fact. It's like everyone was saying, "Yeah, we're going to tell you who Judas was and what he did," you know. Judas was interesting that after, you know, he betrayed Jesus, he actually went back full of remorse and tried to repent to the Pharisees and the religious rulers and says, "I've betrayed innocent blood. This is not what, you know, I'm regretting this right now." And they said, "Well, we don't really care." And he threw the money back to them. 30 pieces of silver is what Judas betrayed Jesus for. After filled with remorse and seeing that Jesus led away and arrested, Judas went out, ran out into a field. He hung himself there. Acts chapter 1 says that as he hung himself, he was flung down over a cliff and his guts spilled out. It says it in the scripture. You can say guts in church and sperm, I guess, too. Absolutely. Interesting, Judas was also the treasurer of the disciples. He was the keeper of the money bag. Yeah. Let's have a look at his life. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 26. I'm also going to draw from John 12. I'll quote John 12 because John 12 sheds a couple of sights and details that Matthew chapter 26 doesn't of the same story. But yeah, I like what Matthew says here. So we're going to start in verse 6. It says this. While Jesus was in Bethany, which is just outside Jerusalem, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste, they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare my body for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for your goodness this morning. And as we look at the story of Judas, I pray that you would do that, what we've already mentioned, that you'd bring a revelation of who you are. You'd bring a revelation of your kingdom in our life and through our life, even through Judas, a story of what we shouldn't do, really. God, I pray you speak to us. I welcome your Holy Spirit upon my life right now as I be obedient to your scriptures and preach your word. And upon each of our lives, God, that you would speak to us a word to our soul, a word to our spirit this morning, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We read in Matthew 26, it's at near the end of Jesus' life, his ministry on earth. He's been ministering for about 3.5 years, and it's 2 days before Passover. Passover was the biggest deal in the Jewish religious calendar. It was that Passover was the time that everyone would come to Jerusalem for this great celebration. And with that, there was a sense of anticipation too. Is this the time that God's going to move? Is this the time that God's going to break into history, in the history of Israel, and redeem them and rescue them from what was then Roman rule and the occupation of Rome upon their lives and their country? And stuff has been heating up. So Jesus had been ministering for 3.5 years, and a lot of people were expecting this Jesus to be their redeemer, to actually lead them into freedom away from Roman rule. Jesus even looked a lot like that a week before this event, where he rode in on a donkey, which was a sign of kingship, a sign of the king coming to his people to free them and redeem them. So a lot of people thinking in anticipation, hey, this Jesus is about to step up and free us from Roman rule. Judas probably being one of them. And a couple of days out from Passover, he's in the home of Simon the leper, just a small town called Bethany outside of Jerusalem. And there Mary comes. We know from John 12 that this was Mary who came with a jar of alabaster perfume, which was imported from India. It's a nard. It's like an ointment that you'd pour and spread on. It would have filled the house with the fragrance. It's incredibly expensive. It was kept in a jar, and that you actually broke the seal at the top of the jar and then poured it out. So it's a once only ever use. It's worth about a year's wages for like the basic income. So it's a lot of money. That as this fragrance fills this room, it says that the disciples become indignant. We know that from John, this was Judas that spoke up. He spoke up and said, "Jesus, why this waste? Why are you doing this? Why are you, all this money could have been given to the poor." And John adds the point that, well, really, he was just kind of helping himself into the money bag. He wasn't really concerned for the poor. But what stands out for me in this text, as I was reading on, is this one four-letter word. In verse 14, it says, "Then." Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What would you give me for Jesus?" And my question is, why then? Why after Judas following Jesus for 3.5 years, he would have seen the lame be able to walk. He would have heard Jesus preach and thousands of people just like fixated on every word. He would have seen the blind regain their sight. He would have seen Lazarus come out of the tomb by the oracle command of Jesus to come forth. He would have seen it all. The feeding of the 5,000, he would have collected the bread and the fish at the end when there was so much left over. He was a part of all of it. And after 3.5 years of following Jesus and being part of the inner core, at this point, it says, then Judas Iscariot says, "I'm going to go betray him." Why then? Why for Judas? Why for us? I know in my life, you and I'm sure you too, you have friends, maybe family, whether a long time or a short time, have found faith and followed Jesus. And then at some point, they say, "You know what, I'm not into this anymore." And they just leave faith, they leave Jesus, say, "I'm going to go do my own thing." And maybe not necessarily betraying for 30 pieces of silver, but they step away from following who Jesus is and what he looks like. And it's like, why then? Why does it come to a point where this is the threshold where I'm stepping over and I'm stepping away from who God is and his plans for my life? What makes that decision? I think the answer lies in a question like Judas asked, that I think at some point we all have to ask. And the question that Judas asks is, why is this not, Jesus, why are you not taking this money from this perfume and giving it to the poor? And for those who at some point come to a crisis in life or a crisis in faith, and they ask that same question, Jesus, why are you not? Why are you not healing my marriage? Jesus, why are you not opening a door of opportunity and employment? Jesus, why are you not fixing my kids or fixing my husband? Jesus, why are you not healing me of this pain that I've lived with for so long? Jesus, why are you not filling the blanks? Jesus, why are you not being the Jesus I want you to be right now? Jesus, why did you not stop that drunk driver? Jesus, why did you not heal my mother of cancer? Jesus, why did you not stop my parents being divorced? Jesus, why did you not stop me being divorced? Jesus, why did you not? Jesus, why did you not? At some point, we'll all come to a place of life where we're saying, Jesus, why are you not being the Jesus I want you to be? Why are you not doing what I want you to do? When we come to that point of crisis, we're saying, Jesus, why are you not? There's a couple of things we could do. We could take control. We could take matters into our own hands and say, well, Jesus, if you're not doing it, then I'm going to do it. That was Judas's response. But making a poor choice in a difficult situation never goes well. Right? Does it ever? Jesus, you're not acting, so I'm just going to take control of the situation. But you're not being God. You're certainly not being the God that I want you to be. Because if you were, you'd be doing this. So I'm just going to take charge here, and I'm going to be God of my life right now, and I'm stepping away from you because you're not being the Jesus that I signed up for. I just don't think that goes well. I don't think that story ends well. It didn't end well for Judas. And the tragedy of Jesus' story is he's really the example of what not to do. You know what? Do you know when we each of us come to that point of life and faith and even crisis where we're saying, Jesus, why are you not? You know the way forward? The way forward is to find faith. The way forward is to step forward in faith. And the way that you step forward in faith always involves two things. It involves letting go of something and it involves reaching hold of something else. And I want to give you 6 points this morning if we can get through it, if I don't get bogged down. But I want to give you 6 points of here's some things you can let go of when Jesus is not being the Jesus that you want him to be, and three points of what you can reach hold of, three of each. Here we go, from the life of Judas, the tragedy of Judas. He exhorts us to find faith in God, even when Jesus is being the Jesus what we don't want him to be. But here's what you got to let go of in that time of crisis. You got to let go of your agenda for God. You got to let go of your agenda. Well, God, if you were really true, you would be like this. Jesus, if you were really true, then you would have saved my unborn child. You know, as I've sat with people in the struggles and the grief of miscarriage. Jesus, if you were really true, then you would have done this. At some point in the moment of crisis, you've got to let go of your agenda. Judas couldn't do that. You know, it's pretty obvious if you look at Judas' life, his motivation for betraying Jesus was really greed. 30 pieces of silver will do it. I'm giving up on him. You know why? But it wasn't just like the 30 pieces of silver. It was the agenda for who Judas wanted Jesus to be. Jesus, you're not being the one. I thought you were going to bring me power and wealth. I thought you were my road to prosperity. You looked like it. I've seen you heal the sick. Everyone listens to you. You've got heaps of authority. Even, you know, you're doing it. All you got to do is just step up to the plate and be this ruler that you're destined to be, Jesus. But you keep talking about dying. You keep talking about the grave and your attitude towards money, honestly. Like you encourage the widow who just gave like this little penny, and then there's this alabaster jar of perfume. It's a year's wages. That's a whole discretionary fund. You're just not getting with the program. You're not getting with my program for who I think you should be. And if you're not getting with my program, then I'm out of here. I'm sure Judas was thinking something like, you know, every new political regime is going to need a treasurer or a financial controller. I'll be your right-hand man, Jesus. I've got an agenda for my life and you're going to help me fulfill it. But when Jesus wasn't being that person, Judas says, well, I'm out of here. Jesus, you're not being who I want you to be, then I'm out of here. It's, at some point, we have to let go of our agenda of who we want God to be. Here's a psalm. Here's a psalm that would help. Psalm 115:3 says, God's in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. He does whatever he pleases. And it often doesn't make sense to us. Also, Psalm 135, verses 5 and 6 says a similar thing. God, you are a great God above all gods, and you are in the heavens, and you do whatever you please. At some point, we have to be okay with that. You know, there's a really big difference between saying, God, here's my plans for my life, and I'm just inviting you in so you can bless them, and saying, Jesus, would you show me the way forward? Would you lead me? Because that is the path of blessing. I'm not saying you just pray prayers like, oh God, whatever your will is. No, I'm actually saying you press into God and you find his will. And in that place, you follow him in that place. That's what Mary did in this story when she brought this alabaster jar of perfume and she anointed Jesus' body for burial. She was kind of like, I don't understand this, but you're talking about dying. I'm going to prepare you for that burial. I don't get it. I don't understand the full story, but I'm letting go of my agenda of who you should be and this beautiful act of demonstrative worship, intimate worship, that really, you know, exposes Judas's heart for what it was. Judas was into following Jesus for what Jesus would do for him. And when Jesus wasn't doing what Judas thought he should do, he says, I'm out of here. So you've got to let go of agenda for God. Here's the second thing, to find faith when Jesus is not being the Jesus you want him to be. You let go of your agenda, you've got to let go of your strength. Now, you don't hear that in church very much either. This is an old illustration, but I kind of like it. It says to Jesus, son of Joseph in Nazareth, from the Jordan Management Consultants. Dear sir, you've probably heard this before again, but I like it. Thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for managerial positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we have not only run the results through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. The profiles of all tests are included, and you will want to study each one of them carefully. As part of our service, we make some general comments for your guidance. Much as an auditor will include some general statements, this is given as a result of our staff's consultation and comes without any additional fee. It is the staff's opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience in managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered high score on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He's a man of ability, resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He's highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All of the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success with your new venture. Judas had strengths, obviously financial aptitude and ability. Jesus entrusted him with the money bag. He obviously had giftings and strengths in that place, but it was his strength that actually got in the way. It was his strength and his ambition of saying, well, here's what I'm good at. I'm good at finances, and Jesus is going to need a treasurer, and I'm doing it already so it can get bigger and better than here, and so I'm just going to pursue that. But his strength got in the way of seeing what the kingdom of God was saying. He's not alone in that. We're all in that place, I believe. Peter, like that story says, you know, and he was ambitious. He kind of gregarious, kind of physical strength, the first one to speak out, you know, full of strength in that way. I see Jesus, Peter as like a burly sort of a character, and Jesus is like, you know, you're all going to leave me. And Peter speaks up and says, I'm not going to leave you. Everyone else is going to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you. And what, just a couple of days later, there's this servant girl, this tiny little servant girl, and she says to this big, burly, strong Peter, hey, weren't you a follower of Jesus? And Peter's like, oh, no, I never knew him. Martha, she's a great host. You know, on Saturday nights when we do dinner here, we're going to get Martha to come and organize it. She just loves organizing people, gets it all sorted out, you know, busy in the kitchen, does it all. But Jesus said to her, unless you kind of come and learn to be like Mary and stop doing and start being, let go of your strength and just stop here. The Apostle Paul, or Saul, when he was the Pharisee of Pharisees, he says, a religious leader and pious above anyone else. But it was his own religious zeal that hindered him from seeing who Jesus really was, and he had to lay that down. He had to let go of his strength so he could see the kingdom of God. You know, I know that doesn't sit well with us, because none of us really want to do that. We don't want to let go of our strength. Why? Because in our strength we find security and identity. This is what I'm good at, and I'm just going to keep doing it. But until we lay down our strength, God can't redeem it. Until we surrender our strength, God can't redeem it for his kingdom purpose. And it feels hard. In fact, salvation feels a lot like losing. But it's in that place of losing that we actually find life. That's the tragedy of Judas. He's a great example of Jesus' words that unless you lay down your life, unless you lose your life for my sake, no, sorry, unless you lay down my life, whoever it was. Oh my gosh. You know what I mean. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, Jesus says, that's where you'll find it. But we just want to hang on to it, hold our strength. But when we lay it down, when it feels like losing, God comes in and redeems our strength. Peter lays it down. He's humbled in front of a servant girl and in front of Jesus. And then on the day of Pentecost, he steps up and he speaks in the power, this time not of his own self and his charismatic personality, but empowered with the Holy Spirit. And he says to thousands and thousands of people, let me tell you what's happening. Let me tell you who Jesus is. And thousands respond to his word. That would never have happened if he didn't go through the walk of humility. Saul would never have preached to the Gentiles if he wasn't laid blind on the road to Damascus. You know, my background as a vineyard pastor, one of our the things we value that came out of the vineyard, still comes out of the vineyard movement, but particularly in the 80s and the 90s, was this intimate worship, this sense of worshiping God in a really simple way that it's like, wow, it's just like the presence of God's here, and there's only three chords in that song, you know. It was so accessible. But I don't know if you know the history of where that came from, to be honest, but John Wimber, the leader of the international kind of vineyard churches internationally and headed it up from California. He was a member of the Righteous Brothers, the band the Righteous Brothers in the 60s and 70s. And as he was processing whether he'd follow Jesus, he came to this place, to this watershed moment of saying, would Jesus ask me to lay everything down? And someone in courage and truth said, absolutely, he might. And he did, and John would say he found the pearl of great price, but you know what it cost him? He took his car one day, loaded with all his music in the back of his car, and he drove out to a tip in California, and he backed his car up, and he all that music, all that copyright, he just poured it down into the tip and left it there and walked away and said, I'm laying down all my strength, all my identity, all of my security. And God redeemed it. And people found the kingdom through intimate worship as he led the vineyard. Jesus said this, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it only remains a grain of wheat. But in that moment of letting go of our strength, the kingdom comes and God redeems it. Secondly, I told you I can't get bogged down, but I am. Thirdly, and this is the part that you won't want to buy. Find my notes. Oh. Finding faith when Jesus is not being who we want him to be means letting go of our agenda, letting go of our strength. It means letting go of our secret sin. Wow. Letting go of that secret place that you're getting away with, but no one else knows about. And I just think it's interesting that John mentions in John 12 that, you know, yeah, Judas was the keeper of the money bag and he just used to help himself to it. And I think what's scary about secret sin is that very thing that, you know, it starts off small for Judas. You know, I'm just grabbing a burger or a kebab. Just going to borrow from the money bag, you know, just help himself. Got a few bills to pay, just going to borrow from the money bag. That love of money, that greed, it was just started off small. And here's the thing with secret sin, you never get caught first. First go, second go, you never get caught the first couple of goes. Wow, I'm getting away with this. And then at some point, he's betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. You know, his love of money, even his ability to manipulate money for his own well-being, you know, led to his downfall. The other thing that scares me about that is that you can walk so close to Jesus, become so familiar with him for 3.5 years, and just right next to him, you're just stealing out of the money bag. Wow, we can become complacent with the grace of God, you know? That's what scares me in kind of modern 21st century Christendom, is that a sense of like, hey, well, I can sin today and God has to forgive me tomorrow. Well, maybe he will. But you know what? There is fruit that comes from that stuff. There's seeds that are sown in that moment of darkness in that secret place, and those seeds will bear fruit, and they're never good. Again, the psalmist says, Psalm 139, David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. God, come and search my heart. See if there's anything there that I need to lay down." The Proverbs 28:13 says this one, "He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Blessed is the man who always fears the Lord, but he who hardens his heart falls into trouble." Just put Judas's name at the end of that verse. You know, in that moment of crisis, in that moment of life is not making sense and Jesus is not being who you want him to be, it's also the gift of that time, even as confusing as it seems, the gift of that time is an incredible time of transformation. And during that time, rather than blaming God and, you know, kind of accusing him as the cause of your issue, if you just say, "God, is there anything in me that I need to lay down? Is there anything in me that I just need to surrender? Is there anything secret that, yeah, I've been getting away with this for a long time, but now you're calling me to account. Is there anything I just got to give up?" Because what happens with that secret sin, it just, you know, it hardens our heart, as the proverb says. It darkens our sensitivity to the work of the Holy Spirit. Judas could not see what Jesus was talking about in that room in Bethany as he talked about the kingdom of God and his burial, because all he was worried about whether that money from the alabaster jar was going to go in his pocket. He missed the kingdom because sin abided in his heart. Judas wanted a Jesus who would prosper him, who'd lead him into like wealth and security and fan into flame his passion for money. And it caused him to miss Jesus the Messiah. What he really needed, the one that he really had to reach hold of to see Jesus come. Judas had no paradigm for a Jesus or a Messiah that would hang naked on a cross, broken and beaten, but that was the Jesus that Judas needed to reach hold of. That was the life. He had to let go of these things that were not bringing life and reach hold of what will bring him life. And the first thing that Judas needed to reach hold of, like each one of us need to reach hold of, is not a Jesus who we want to kind of manipulate and make our genie in the lamp, but the Jesus who is both Savior and Lord. That's where we have to start. That's where life comes from. Judas couldn't see that. You know, we all begin faith in different places. Maybe you've come into faith and following God because in a moment of need, you saw God provide for you financially. Maybe even through Platform 9, God provided housing and your life got on track. And I think that's wonderful. Maybe you came to faith because your marriage was on the brink of destruction and God intervened and grabbed your heart and saved your life and your marriage. Maybe you came with ailment or physical or mental or emotional hurt and pain and the power of the Holy Spirit came upon your body and your soul and brought healing to you. I think that's wonderful. Maybe you've grown up in a Christian home and this was the norm. I think that's awesome for you if that's your beginning place. Or maybe you were like Judas and you just thought, hey, I think life will be better if I just follow Jesus. I think any beginning place is awesome that you step towards God in faith. Whatever it looks like, it's different for each one of us. But I promise you this, there will come a time where Jesus will lead you to the foot of his cross and he'll say, I'm so glad that you've received healing. I'm so glad that there's a roof over your head right now. I'm so glad that you have direction in your life and hope in your marriage. But the one thing you need to deal with that only happens here is your greatest need, is your greatest brokenness, and that is the sin in your life that has to be dealt with through my cross. Nothing else will happen. This is your greatest need. Jesus will lead you to that place and say, will you surrender yourself to me right here and right this place? Jesus had no paradigm for a suffering Jesus. A Jesus wounded on the cross with his blood shed. But that would have brought him life and that would have brought him healing. Judas, it's interesting, Judas never had that watershed moment. In the scriptures, he only ever refers to Jesus as rabbi or teacher. He never says to Jesus, like Peter said, Jesus, where else could we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. He never said, like Peter said, Jesus, you are the Son of the living, you are the Savior, the Son of the living God. He never had the watershed moment, even like Nathaniel, when he first met Jesus and he said, my Lord and my God. Judas never had that because Jesus didn't fit into that paradigm for him. But at some point, if we want to find faith when Jesus is not being the Jesus that we want him to be, we have to be led to that place of Jesus is Savior and Lord. He is provider, he is healer, he's all of those things. But our greatest need is our soul. And Jesus wants to speak into that and say, give me that. Surrender that. Secondly, when Jesus is not being the Jesus we want him to be, we want to reach hold of God's sovereignty. When life doesn't make sense and it's kind of hard to find understanding or meaning or a direction or God, what the heck are you doing? You got to reach hold of God as sovereign and Lord over all. Satan entered Judas. Judas betrayed Jesus. The religious rulers had a mock trial, but God was still God and Jesus is still king. Pilate condemned Jesus to death. The Roman soldiers executed him on a cross and thrust a spear into his side. But God is still God and Jesus is still king. As Nicodemus took Jesus down from the cross and placed him in the tomb, in those days of darkness where the disciples didn't know what was happening or whether Jesus, he was dead and all their faith and hope had gone, God was still God and Jesus is still king. There was a time when Jesus is before Pilate and he says to Pilate, this is the hour when darkness reigns. But God was still God and Jesus is still king. And there comes times in our life, and maybe right now, certainly in Paris, where it feels like this is the hour, this is the moment when darkness reigns. But God is still God and Jesus is still king. When I see the tragedy of the broken world, you mourn with those who mourn and you grieve with those who grieve. But you stand in the gap and you say, God is still God and Jesus is still king. And I'll pray for the kingdom to come. And I'll join with Jesus' prayer, say, his kingdom come, his will be done, because not all we see is his will. In John chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, Jesus is the light of the world and it shines in the darkness and the darkness cannot overcome it. God is still God and Jesus is still king. When life doesn't make sense, of Jesus not being who you want him to be, you reach hold of Jesus as Savior and your Lord, you reach hold of God as sovereign, you reach hold of resurrection faith. The tragedy for Judas
He was like 4 or 5 days short. 4 or 5 days. It's happened a couple of days before Passover, depending on how you count. But if he had hung in there for 5 more days, he would have met a resurrected Jesus. It would have started to make sense. Oh, this is like all the other disciples. But he couldn't let go of his agenda. He couldn't let go of his secret sin, you know. He couldn't let go of God. This is what, oh, Jesus, this is who I want you to be. And so he missed out on resurrection faith. He missed out on meeting a resurrected Jesus. You know, I don't understand all of life. But I know this, that following Jesus is described as the Paschal mystery. It says this, that to follow Jesus looks like his life will look, that there is a death that we die. There's a death to self, like Jesus said, unless that grain of wheat falls to the ground and die, there is no life. And there is a burial. There's death, there's burial. In that place of burial, it's like, hey, it's dark. It's like I'm in a tomb. I can't, God, you said you'd lead me, but all I see is darkness. I see no way forward. There is resurrection. There is resurrection. You know, it's just so, when Jesus died and it looked like Satan had won, the devil is still God's devil. And he is still sovereign. And his purpose was always to bring a resurrected life. And we will experience that in its entirety and its fullness in heaven when Jesus calls us home or comes back to get us. That absolutely. But, you know, we get to live that now. We get to start to live that now, this resurrected life. The promises of Jesus are true. There is fullness. There really is life. You really can reign in life. But if you're only in the first part of the story like Judas did, and you can't let go and reach hold of real life, then you'll never see it. But I want to encourage you, There's in this room, there is dozens and dozens of testimonies of people who say, you know, I've experienced this resurrected life. And if you're in that place of like, hey, I'm not getting God, I feel like I'm dying or I'm in a tomb and it's not making any sense, then go knock on doors until you find someone who says, yeah, I know what it feels like when Jesus is not being that Jesus that I wanted him to be, like he's not being the Jesus that you want him to be right now. I know that, but I also know there's resurrection from that place. There's life from that place. But you have to take the journey. You can't shortcut it. That was Judas's tragedy. He wouldn't follow Jesus to the cross. He wouldn't let go. But in our letting go and meeting Jesus at the cross and walking with him, death to self, he will raise us to life. That is the promise. Where one of the worship band come back up.